Good morning.
Good morning.
On this nice, balmy morning. Certainly thankful to be here. Before we try to preach, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Is there any prayer requests or thanksgivings that want to be made this morning? And this is advice I always give at a funeral for someone in a situation like that. The valley is actually out about 3 or 4 months. I don't know why, but it's what I encountered and others encountered. So the valley is about 3 or 4 months out. And the person that's going through it, the surviving spouse, always looks and they think it's been 3 months ago. Why am I not getting any better? And that's the time when friends and families need to crank it up a notch. So get your calendars, go out 3 or 4 months, write it, contact her, encourage her, because that's the bottom. Yes?
Tomorrow?
Okay. Yes, sir?
I want to thank everybody for their prayer this week.
Well, that's my Thanksgiving year here. So we were worried about you last Sunday. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Brother Quentin will probably have his gallbladder out sooner than later. And he doesn't know the exact date yet. It could be this week. It could be early next week. But he's waiting for those arrangements to be made. Yes, ma'am.
The family asked for prayer for the Fitton family.
Yes.
The news came back that Brother Paul has stage 3 brain cancer.
Oh, no.
They're all trying to remain upbeat, but the doctors are saying things don't look very good. They're starting chemo and radiation. And also, there's a family friend, Brother Floyd Tyson Jr.
Yes.
Brother Floyd has real sick with lung cancer.
Right.
And he's just not reasonable at all. He has developed severe asthma on top of this.
Both of those men are faithful brothers, faithful deacons in their local congregations. Anyone else? Yeah.
For Thanksgiving, we had a good attendance and a good annual meeting.
Yes.
Right. I figure with those two young bucks that came and preached to us, the Lord's not done with Primitive Baptist yet, so we're thankful for that. Anyone else? Okay, let us bow. God, we're thankful in the day we live where we do have doctors, but we still know that all healing is up to you. I can't believe all the cases of cancers we've heard just in this little body here and how it touches so many people we know and we love. Lord, give those battling through it a peace. Give those spouses that are helping to minister those, give them also peace and strength too. And Lord, the ones that are grieving, Lord, only you can comfort them. And we pray that you'll use family members and friends to reach out and touch and do what's necessary. Lord, those facing surgeries and heart appointments and gallbladder surgeries, Lord, I pray you'll be with these doctors and don't let us not lean on their wisdom and their power, but you touch them as you use them as tools to heal and to make our lives better here while we're here. Lord, I pray that now as we go to thy word and we look at it, I pray that we can be edified, or we can be charged, or we can be exhorted or comforted. You know our needs. And use your word to accomplish all of these in just one message. Forgive us when we fail thee, and help us to try to be closer to thee. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord willing, what I'd like to do this morning is look at the word faithful and try to figure out what it means to be faithful. Now, I asked Brother Richard to read the first couple verses of Hebrews 11. That will not be my text, but in that particular chapter, you see a lot of people that were considered faith. I jokingly call it the Hall of Faith. You call it, think of Cooperstown, where there's Baseball Hall of Fame. Well, this is the Hall of Faith, where there are several men in here that were recognized, and two women, for their faithfulness towards God. And the question I have is, what does it mean to be faithful? And defining that is kind of tough in a lot of different ways. Let me try to quiz you here for a second. there's a lot of things we call faithful, and I'll try to get kind of simple and get a little more complex. But has anyone ever used the phrase, "Boy, that old van of ours, that was just a faithful van"? We've got a Ford 15 passenger that's got over 200,000 on it, and I think all we ever did was change the oil and brakes on it. That's been a faithful car. When I use that word faithful, what do we really mean? It means every time I stick the key in it starts, right? It's never left us stranded on a trip. That's about it. You know, I've never been sad and it came into my house and comforted me, right? But that's kind of a limited thing of what a faithful car is. Okay? Has anyone ever heard the phrase, "Boy, old Yeller was a faithful dog"? What's a faithful dog? What are the characteristics that make a dog faithful? Basically, when you come walking in the door, it just goes, and it's glad to see you. And everywhere you go in the house, it's looking at you and it's right there. His presence is always there. I want a faithful wife, but I don't think I want that kind of faithful wife. Right? Okay? So, we got a faithful car, and we got a faithful... Those characteristics, we're trying to figure out, what does it mean to be a faithful saint? What does it mean to be a faithful employee? Have you ever heard that phrase? Oh, that's just one faithful employee. Well, what does that mean when you think of that? Basically, I think a guy's always there on time, or girl, and female, and he or she's always on time and does a good job and doesn't call in sick. And usually that's what we mean, doesn't it? Is that what a faithful saint is, just to come to church every Sunday? No, I think it means a little bit more than that. If someone just comes to church on Sunday and they never carry a meal to someone that's sick or cut a lawn or comfort someone that's grieving over a funeral, this attendance isn't very faithful. How about a faithful friend? What's a faithful friend? That's one that when your car breaks down at 2 o'clock in the morning, he'll come and get you, right? But you know what also a faithful friend is? If he sees you doing wrong and says, "You're doing wrong." And you know what? Sometimes you lose friends being a faithful friend. So that's a faithful friend. Are you starting to get your arms around what faithful is? I got a couple more. We went and saw Courageous last night. What do you think a faithful father is? What's a faithful father? One that puts food in the refrigerator and pays for all the utilities? Is that a faithful father? Well, I hope a father does more than that. Is it one that spends time with his children? Yeah, I think so. But I think it's more. A faithful father will correct. Will correct the child. That's what a faithful father will do. Because if you don't correct the child, boy, you're going to come out... You've heard of the terrible twos? Well, you'll have the terrible 22s if you don't correct a two-year-old. So that's what a faithful father does too. How about a faithful son? What's a faithful son? I think at one time when Saul wanted to kill David, and Jonathan, his son, said, "Dad, you are wrong." Is that a faithful son? Yeah, I think so. He says, "You're doing terrible injustice." He's been a faithful soldier. How about a faithful soldier? What's a faithful soldier? I called my son last night, Graham. Had a good talk with him. I've actually put out prayer requests in the last couple of weeks. My son Graham is in his senior year at the University of Georgia, and in April when he graduates, he'll be commissioned as an officer. And he just spent the last 2 weeks doing assault training at Fort Benning. And basically what he was doing, he was learning to rappel from helicopters. And he got home late on Friday, so yesterday after we got home, I talked to him for about an hour, hour and a half. I enjoyed the conversation. And I asked how the school went. And he said, "Well, it went okay, and I passed." And I said, "Well, that's good, but you really got to pry stuff out of Graham." And finally, once I got him going, it was just like he took off on a roll. But I want to talk about what a faithful soldier is. Now, you think I'm going to be bragging on my son, but there's a story at the end of the bragging, so okay, I admit I'm guilty. But he went to Fort Benning, and in this particular class, he said there was 270 soldiers there. And he says, of the 270, there was majors and captains and sergeants and drill instructors and rangers were there. And he says, there was only 10 cadets. And he was one of the 10 cadets. So when they got in these barracks and they were going through this assault training, there's all kinds of training that goes on, and he described all the things that they did, and some of it was physical and some of it was written and some of it was the actual rappelling from towers, and they had to pass certain things. And he says when they got in the barracks, basically for the first 2 or 3 days, people just kind of walked by and didn't pay attention to him, because he was just a scrawny, skinny cadet. And then about the third day, they had to go on a 12-mile ruck march. And the particular test was they had 40-pound sacks, and they had 3 hours to get it done, which is a pretty good pace, or pretty easy pace, is what he said. And he says he's in pretty good shape, so he took off. And out of the 270, he ended up finishing third. He was the third one in. And when he sat down and had all his gear off, all the Rangers come in all macho, and they look and they see the scrawny little skinny kid sitting there waiting on them, and they go, whoa! And all of a sudden, they went from ignoring him in the barracks to having conversations with him. And I want to hit it from two aspects. What's a faithful soldier? Was he the faithful soldier who just quietly proved himself? And I think, yeah. Were the Rangers the faithful for ignoring him for the first 3 days? I don't think so. But the real test for my son Graham is, a couple down the road, when he's the Ranger, is he going to ignore the little privates and the little guys, the cadets? So, as I'm talking about faithful, we're going to go into the Bible and look at some people that were considered faithful. One of them is a centurion. Evan, do you have 100 soldiers underneath you? Do you have anybody underneath you? How many servants do you have? We're going to read about a faithful man in the Bible. And you're going to say, well, that's good. That's nice. That doesn't apply to me. But it does apply to you. There's something we're going to learn. Sister Rhoda, do you have 100 soldiers underneath you? Not hardly. Do you have any servants at your house?
No.
No? Okay. But this is going to apply to you, Sister Rhoda. Thank you for responding. I love it. Okay. Do you understand? This isn't just imaginary stuff. This is real stuff. And we're going to read about people that Jesus Christ is going to come up to and say, wow, that's great faith. And as we read these stories, and they're not stories, they're real life accounts. The first one we're going to go to, let's just go there. Let's go to Matthew 8. Okay? I'm still not done yet, because I'm going to say, what's a faithful preacher? What's a faithful church member? What's a faithful pastor? Matthew 8. So let's read this first one. What does it mean to be faithful? And faithful is nothing more than to say something is full of faith. Okay? If I say someone is beautiful, they're full of beauty. Or if I say someone is joyful, it means they're full of joy. If I say someone is faithful, that means they're full of faith. That's all that means. Let's go to Matthew 8, and let me read the first couple verses here. I'm in Matthew 8, let me read 5 through 10. We're looking at what it means to be faithful. Here's a man that's going to be called really shouted out. Matter of fact, as you look at this, picture it this way. Jesus Christ is preaching, and I believe he's in Capernaum. And he's going to the synagogues, and I don't know if he's going from the synagogue and he just got done preaching and he kept coming out of the pulpit and this guy comes to him. I don't know if he got out of the pulpit and he's going to another synagogue, or I don't know if he's preached all day and gone to the synagogue and gone to the place where he's sleeping for the night and then goes back in the morning. I don't know. But somewhere after Jesus was preaching, this centurion comes up to him. And as Jesus Christ is traveling or walking, he's got all his disciples beside him. Up comes this centurion, and the centurion asks him a question, and when it's all done, he says, guys, that's great faith. You just saw it. So I did that stuff all my life, or all my kids' life. Even when my boys were really small, 5 and 6 and 10 years old, I would say, guys, that's a virtuous woman. And they, ooh, yuck, I don't care about girls right now. I wanted them from a young age to know what a virtuous woman looked like. And then sometimes we'd be in a Wendy's line and I'd see some guy that was just henpecked and the wife was just going, yep, yep, yep on him. And I'd say, guys, did that guy look happy? From a young age, as we went, I was pointing out virtuous women, and I was one of those crazy ones that in our Proverbs 2 you stay away from. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's walking with his disciples and he says, guys, That's great faith. There's something here he wants us to know. Okay? Let's read this. Matthew 8, let me start here at verse 5. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Oh, and I've been meaning to say this for 3 months. The battery needs changing on this one. Okay? Okay? I'm sorry. I just remembered. Okay. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Because otherwise it's 1:30. All right? All right. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. In other words, he was paralyzed. Or she. I don't know what kind of servant this is. This is a... In the American Army, with 100 people underneath him, it's probably equivalent to maybe a captain. Maybe a major. I don't know if it's kind of an armor bearer. Or I don't know if it's the nanny that took care of his children. I don't know if it's the guy that took care of his livestock. But somewhere in there, this guy is sensitive. He could have very easily said, get me another one. But he says, no, this servant right here, and he goes to Jesus Christ with the first servant's sake. Verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What's so great about this faith? Do you understand? His apostles are coming out here, and he says, guys, this is something special. This is something you need to take note of. What about this centurion that was so special? Well, I think one of the things that's so special is he was humble. I think it's important to be faithful. You need to be humble. It's tough to be faithful when you're full of pride. And one of the things was, as he was humble, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to go into my house. Now wait a second. You got to get the context here. The Roman Empire was occupying Israel. They were the boss. And here comes this centurion, a captain who's used to having a bunch of soldiers, going to this poor carpenter and saying, you know what? I'm stuck. I'm in a terrible fix. This servant is hurting, and I can't do it. And the only one I know that's capable of doing it is you. And not only that, I know I'm the occupier. I know you're just a poor preacher, a poor carpenter, and I'm a soldier, and we have authority, and we're telling y'all what to do and when to do it. And if I want to have you killed, I can have you killed. And he's coming to him, and he says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Does that sound faith? What kind of faith is that? I don't think that's the faithful car. I don't think that's the faithful dog. I don't think that's the faithful friend. What is that? And then he makes this statement about authority. I think what he's saying, Lord, I recognize you. And if you want to tell a devil to get out, he'll go. And if you want to tell a germ to get out, he'll go. And if you want to tell a muscle spasm to get out, he'll go. In other words, it's one is humility, but the other is the absolute confidence in God's authority and sovereignty. And Jesus Christ says, you know what, guys, pay attention. This guy's got great faith. How many times do we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I got nowhere else to turn. You're the only one that can do this. I don't do that often enough. I might do that after I've run into three or four dead ends and say, okay, now I'm going to fix. Would you try? Or Lord, could you, would you? No, this guy had total confidence in the Lord. And this is what the great faith is. So even though Brother Evan and Sister Rhoda don't have 100 soldiers, you know what? they can still have great faith, having this kind of humbleness, but also confidence in His sovereignty. Now, believe it or not, they do have servants. They've got mailmen. Sometimes they go to restaurants and they got waitresses or waiters that serve on them. And for that brief little time, maybe it's just the 15 minutes they walk up the walk, or maybe it's the 20 minutes they're serving, you do have a servant. How do you treat him? Okay? Let's go to another example. Excuse me. Let's go to Matthew 15. Let's look at a woman this time that has great faith. Matthew 15. Let me start reading at verse 21. What does it mean to have great faith? How can I have great faith? Is it possible for me to have great faith? 15 and 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. This is his first ignoring or refusal of her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's his denial number two. The first one he ignored. The second one he says, I'm not sent to non-Jews. See, Canaan was basically a Gentile from Palestine. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take children's bread and to cast it to the dog. This is denial number three. Jesus denied this woman three times. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Here's a woman that's called to have great faith. What about her faith is great, do you think? Do you think she was humble? She says, I'm a dog. Right? I that shows some humility to me. What in her faith? I think her too was, Lord, I got nowhere else to go. And she's clinging to him. And even though he denies her three times, ignores her once, and gives her two verbal denials, she said, I got nowhere else to go. My friends, that's faith. That's great faith. Because deep down, I still rely on me too much to get me out of my fixes. I still rely on me too much to train a child or to work out a situation with in a church or a neighbor or something like that. So, there we go. All right. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Okay. Let me read 1 through 5. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here's that word great again, right? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, there's our humble, himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. In certain ways, both the centurion and the woman, the Gentile from Palestine, the Canaanite woman, I believe were children. You think you're calling a captain of 100 soldiers a child? In a way, yeah. In a way, yeah. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be like a little child. Now, I'm going to talk about my Hope and Emma, okay? Because they're my young ones. They still have childlike qualities. I'm going to tell you one story about Emma. Emma, when she was 6 or 7, she wanted to get baptized in the absolute worst way. And I was a little uncomfortable with baptizing someone that young simply because I wasn't exactly sure what she knew. But you know what convinced me? Her prayer life. She would pray prayers for requests made in church 3 and 4 months earlier that I forgot about. She was unbelievable. You know, we have a thing at our house where we do pray, and sometimes before a meal we kind of rotate. And I was even at a young age, I'd say, okay, Emma, it's your turn. My boys hated it because it took so long before we could finally eat. She was a prayer warrior. She was an incredible prayer warrior. And finally I'd say, Emma, that one was answered. Okay. And she would give thanks on that one for a while. She's an incredible prayer warrior. That's the kind of faith she had. And my hope is the same way towards me. When I come running in the door, it's boom, boom, boom. You know, it's just like you see on television, both arms and legs around me, like I was a pole, just hanging on me. Dad, you're home. She still does that. Up until a few months ago, she still wanted to marry Daddy. Okay? She didn't. I'll tell this story on her. For a long time, she would do this, and she would say, Daddy, can I marry you? And I said, sorry, sugar, I'm already married. And then after telling her that about 4 or 5 times, she'd say, Daddy, can I marry you? And I said, sorry, I'm married, sugar. She says, well, if Mommy dies, can I marry you? So, I mean, dear, my heart, you don't want an old fogey like me. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to start looking for you one right now, and I'll get you a nice young man that'll make you happy for the rest of your life. That's the childlike faith we're talking about. That's the faith she has in me. Now, I'm going to let her down. Do you understand? But the centurion and this woman, this Canaanite woman, had that kind of faith. And in ways, they were like a child. So what does it mean to be full of faith? Just watch a 3 or 4 year old, a 6 or 7 year old, that's just in love with their parents. Okay? They say, Daddy, you can do everything. You can beat up anybody in the whole block. I'm only 5'9". I can't beat up. I have a tough time with Brother Danny. Okay? But they thought I could. That was their faith they had in their dad. And then they get teens and they wise up and they say, Dad's not as strong as he really is. But that's kind of us with our spiritual lives. We get in our teens spiritually and we think, oh, I know a few things about the Bible now. I can handle some stuff. No, go back when you first met Jesus and you first gave your... You committed yourself to Him and you realized what He did for you. You know, that's what it is to be full of faith. I think too many times we become teenagers. Teenage Christians, I guess is the best way to put it. Alright? There's a verse in 1 Peter 2:2. I'm not going to turn to it. But it says, as babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know what that's saying? A young person, you know, I can't tell you when my boys were little and they'd be up in bed and I'd be telling them nighttime stories. I always told them Bible stories. Their favorite was Jehu. Jehu, when he was driving his chariot, he ran over Jezebel and he backed it up and ran over again. They just loved that story as a little kid. And they said, Daddy, keep on going, keep on going. They just loved to hear the Word of God. And then they got to their teens. There was enough hi-fi and dramatics and color and action as you can get in a movie. And that happens. And then I'm afraid sometimes we, as Primitive Baptists, can be that way too. Are we really in love with the Word, or are we in love with the way we've done it for the last 50 years? That's a scary thing. What does it mean to be a faithful preacher? To preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word? And the day I go to something else, I'm not being a faithful preacher anymore. How about a faithful pastor? Did you know a faithful preacher and a faithful pastor are two different things? They're huge. A faithful pastor, what's a faithful pastor do? He ministers to the saints, in and out and among them. Okay? Let's go to Mark 2. I love this account. I tell you what, I like to sit, you know, when I read an account, I try my best to sit there and just like in a rocking chair or my glider back home, and I just try to imagine myself being there. And this is the account where the four friends, I don't know if there's four, there might have been more, but there's some friends that had there's a man with a palsy and he was on a cot. And some of his friends took him with his cot and they took him to see Jesus. Okay? And I'll read the account in a second. I'll paraphrase it first. But they come to this house where Jesus was preaching. And when they come to the house, there were so many people around them, they couldn't get in. I think they have great faith too. They're humble because they know Jesus is the only one that can fix it. And they were like the Canaanite woman because they didn't give up. And they got to the place, and they got to the wall, and they couldn't get in because there was too many people. And they says, we got to get our friend to see Jesus. So they climb up on the roof, start peeling back the tiles of the roof, and let their friend down. Now, let me ask you this question. I've asked this of lots of congregations. Let's pretend you were in the cot. Okay? Evan, now I'm going to put you on the spot. No, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'll put your dad on the spot. I won't embarrass you, okay? Brother Richard, let's pretend you're on the cot. Okay? Now, I want every one of you to do this too. Brother Doug, I want you to pretend you're on the cot. Brother Patrick, I want you to pretend you're on the cot. And you had to pick four people to man your cot. Who would you pick? Who would you pick? Would you pick the person that walked up to the building and said, well, the Lord must not want you to see Jesus today? Have you ever heard that before? I don't want that guy in my cot. Would you want a man on your cot that said, going up to the roof? I've never seen it done this way before. I don't want that guy in my cot. You know who I want in my cot? I want Betty Jo Potter in my cot. Okay? I've heard too many stories about her in the Philippines getting an orphan that was dying because of malnourishment. And she would bust through social workers and saying, I'm taking this one and I'm feeding it. I'm going to save this one's life. Here's a skinny older woman. Just I want her on my cot. Because I'm on that palsy. I want to see Jesus. You understand? Okay, now let's read the account. Mark 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Okay, so Jesus is preaching in a house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So here's Jesus Christ, he's in a house, he's preaching the word, and it's packed. Okay? You can't even get up to the window to stick your ear because it's four deep at the window. Got it? And they come unto him, bringing one sick of a palsy, which was born of four. So you got the picture? It's like one of those cots, and there's a man in each corner. There's four of them. And I don't know if there are some ahead and some not. And when they could not come nigh for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And these are the five words I want you to underline in your Bible. When Jesus saw their faith. He didn't hear their faith. He didn't hear them testify of their faith. He saw their faith. Lip service is one thing. But Jesus saw their faith. I think that's what James is all about. Faith without works is nothing. Can I see your faith? How do I see your faith? Now, I want everybody in this room to ask themselves this question. If Brother Richard, don't you dare give the answer, okay? But if Brother Richard was on a cot, and he asked for four people to man his cot, would he pick you? If you were on the cot, would you pick you? Do you understand? Would you do whatever it took to get your brother to see Jesus? Or would you be afraid, you know, when you're up on the roof and the dust is falling on the people, hey, what are you guys doing? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Or, hey, that's my house, what are you doing to my house? I'll fix it, don't worry. When we're done, I'll fix it. Jesus saw their faith. They knew they had no other options. Jesus was the only one that could help their friend, and they were going to get him to Jesus. Friends, not only do I want friends like that, I pray to God I have a reputation that I would be like one of those guys that won't let a press stop me, that won't let a crowd stop me, that won't let a roof stop me, that'll think outside the box and actually tear open a ceiling to let them down to see Jesus. I want prayer warriors like that. In a way, I think that's my Emma at a young age. She's that kind of prayer warrior. Just plowing through. Okay? Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 25. We're looking at great faith. How can we, in the year 2012, have great faith? Even if you're in your teens or you're a widow by yourself, how can I have this kind of great faith? Is it still possible to be full of faith? To glorify the Lord. And not only is it possible to be full of faith, so that the Lord would say, hey guys, I want you to pay attention to this. This is great faith. Okay? Chapter 5 and verse 25. Chapter 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, and rather grew worse. Now, you got to remember the Jewish law, and I'm going to try to do this as tastefully as possible. But in the Jewish law, there were certain people that were considered unclean. Okay? One of those was a leper. If I came into this place, and this was in the Old Testament, and this was a temple, and I came in with a leper, first of all, I couldn't come. I would be cast out of town, and when anybody ever saw me, they would say unclean, and whenever someone got near me, I'd have to say, I'm unclean. So I couldn't even come into the place of worship. Well, a woman that had a blood issue was very similar, where she was considered unclean. In the Old Testament, if we came to church and she had that, I couldn't even sit in the same pew with her because she would be contaminating the bench, and I couldn't stay in the same bench until it was washed. So we can go back to Leviticus and we can see all these laws. So this woman was a woman that was unclean. So not only did she have this blood issue, but think about it. For 12 years, she couldn't hug her children. Just like a leper. She couldn't lay in the same bed as her husband. She couldn't hold her grandchildren. She couldn't come to church and same on the same bench as anybody else. So for 12 years, not only is it a physical, but it's a social disease too. Okay, so this is how sick she is. Okay? Verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I've tried everything else. Jesus is the only thing I got. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Now notice she's already healed, and in a couple seconds God is going to say, be whole. But here she's physically whole. You understand? Physically she's been healed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciple says, Jesus, what's wrong with you? We're in a mob. And you're saying, who touched my clothes? There's people all over. We're bumping in. It's elbow room. It's shoving and pushing. Verse 31. And his disciple said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, she was scared. She wasn't prideful. Jesus, fix me now. No, there was a humbleness in her. Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all truth. You know, I'm starting to get a sense of what this great faith is. There's a humbleness and a confidence in God where, God, you're my only avenue. I got no other avenues. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, wait a second. There's two healings here. One is made thee whole, and be whole. Now, this is the way I read that. Number one is you've been healed physically. Now go back home and hug your babies. Go back and take care of that. This is a faithful woman. That all she wanted to do was sneak up behind Jesus Christ. Didn't want a grand entrance. Didn't want a one-on-one consultation. Just simply to reach out and touch the hem of a garment. And that's all she did. She said, that'll do it. I got nowhere else to go. Jesus is it. There we go. Alright. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 17. My time is going away faster than I'd like it to. Luke 17. I don't know if this will turn into a two-part or not. Luke 17, verse 11. Okay, let's talk about faithfulness. Is there just humility? Is there just a confidence in a God? I don't think there might be just a little bit more. This one, let's read this passage. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. But what about the other 10 guys? Well, I mean the other 9 guys. They were healed. Did they have faith? Or did this 10th one have a different kind of faith? Was there a wholeness this 10th one got that the other 9 didn't get? All of them were physically healed. What is it? Okay, let's go back to our original question. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be full of faith? In such a way that God would say, that's great faith. Now would you look in the mirror and say, boy, I got great faith. Chances are if you say that, you probably don't, right? But what does it mean to have great faith? And then what are the benefits of it? Can we have great faith? Let's go back to the family for a second, okay? I still let have on my mind because of courageous. Let's look at me. Maybe if we look at a situation between myself and one of my children, we can get a little peek, because I'm an imperfect illustration. But it's the only illustration I know, okay? I'm going to use the illustration of myself and one of my children, and hopefully with that, we can see how it works with God in us. What does it mean to be a faithful saint? What does it mean to be a faithful father? I think for me to be a faithful father, the best that the number one is to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my might. And the second thing I can do to be a great faithful father is to pay attention to that vow I made Deborah and love her with all my heart, my soul, and my might. The best thing I can do for my children is to be a great husband. And then once I've done to the Lord, and once I've done to my wife, then I start doing it to them. But what am I going to do to them? I obey the Word. I obey the Word. When I tell my children something, I keep it. When I look at God's laws, I respect them enough to treat them that way too. All right, let's flip it around. What does it mean to be a faithful son or a faithful daughter? Does it mean just coming up to me like a dog? Like that? That's not a faithful son or daughter. What does it mean? What's the best way a child can be a faithful child to me? Remember what Jonathan did? He said, Jonathan went to Saul and says, Dad, you're wrong. What was that based on? Was that based on a teenager saying, Dad, you're just behind the times? No, that was based on the Word of God. What can a faithful son do? Obey this Bible. Obey God's will. Put every aspect of God's will into your life. And you know what? I'm going to have a faithful son. I will not have to tell him, obey thy parents. Honor thy father and mother. I won't have to do it. He'll already be doing all the Bible. What does it mean to be a faithful preacher? Preach this word and nothing else. What does it mean to be a faithful church member? To obey this word. You know, if I'm doing something wrong, Brother Danny comes to me, the best thing he could possibly do for me, it may get me mad, it may be uncomfortable, it may be asking me something I don't like doing, but the best thing he can do for me as a deacon to a pastor is keep me in the Word and keep me obeying this Word. That's what a faithful son does. All right, let's go to God. Now, we don't have to say, what does it mean to be a faithful God? Right? We don't have to ask Jesus, what does it mean to be faithful Jesus? Oh, just looking at him. You know, I think when he was in the garden. Remember when he was in the garden? Let's go to Luke. Where Luke? Let's go to Luke 22. Let's look at a faithful Jesus. Luke 22 and verse 42. He's making a prayer request, and this is when he went into the garden and he's praying, and he took James and John and Peter, and they fell asleep on him three times. Remember that? And he's praying, and this is part of his prayer. And he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's a faithful son. Jesus Christ was faithful in all things because ultimately he was submitting to God's will. We don't have to ask if God is faithful. As a biological father, sometimes I'm not faithful. Sometimes I'm selfish. I'm faithful to myself, not to God or His cause. So a child comes to me and he says, Dad, I want to be more faithful. How do I do that? Well, I'll tell you what. He can do everything I ask. He can do every chore I ask. Is that a faithful son? He might even do it really well. No, there's something more than that. I'll tell you what, one thing. I've got a good relationship with Lincoln right now, just because his schedule is real crazy. We've just been able to spend a lot of time together the last several months. He was studying to be a paramedic, and because of the crazy classes, all his classes were Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 6 to 10 at night. That was his classwork, and he did some clinicals, and the issue were late at night. So we had a lot of time together during the day. And he'll come to me three or four times a week, sit down in my office, and we'll just talk for an hour and a half. Just talk. Dad, I'm struggling with this. Dad, there's this classmate here. And he's in a tough fix. He's the only 20-year-old. The next youngest paramedic was 26. So he was 20 and then 26, and then most of them were in their 30s and 40s. Dad, they're teasing me about this. You know, just picking on the little kid. What should I do? How should I handle this? He's working part-time in the ER room. Tells me about situations and patients. Dad, you know, how should I handle this? This nurse is doing this. The doctor says this. I don't, you know, he's the boss. But he's not conducting himself in a way that's very much integrity. What should I do here? Part of the faithfulness is just talking. It's just the communication. You know what faithfulness for you and I is? Just talking. Think about your prayers. Are you talking to God? That's part of being faithful. I've teased about this before. But the best way for me to be a faithful husband, given my wife, is to talk to her. Just spend time talking to her. Sometimes I think she's jealous of the time Lincoln and I have together. Because we'll come down there and talk. She's in the middle of homeschooling, and we come down there, and usually when she gets me, I'm wore out at the end of the day. He gets the good time, and she gets the tired time. But that's talking. That's part of being faithful. Well, that's what our prayer life is all about. When I look at Jesus, God, that guy prayed. And I say, that guy, that man, that's Jesus. He and the Father are one. We go to Mark 1. You know what he does? He starts his ministry and he does what? 40 days in the wilderness. He fasts and he prays. Just about every time Jesus started something, he went to the Lord and he prayed about it. You go to Mark 1 and about verse 35, he's going to go on a preaching trip. And you know where he is? He got up early in the morning before dark and he prayed. The disciples have to come and find him. He says, "Where are you, Lord?" Remember when he spent that day and he sent the disciples out in the ship and he was up in the mountain? They were going to go on another preaching trip and he was up in the mountain and he was praying. Any guess if his ministry worked out okay? Any guess if his preaching trips worked out okay? He went to the Lord. He was faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. And there he was as he was ministering to the Lord. He was doing the Lord's will, but he was talking to the Lord. That's part of what it is to be faithful. What's a faithful employee? Good communication. Yes, there's a submission. Yes, there's a recognition of authority saying, "I'm going to do what you say." Yes, there's a reliability. There's a dependability. All that's faithful. But there's a good communication in a faithful employee. There's a good communication in a faithful spouse. There's a good communication with a faithful pastor. There's a good communication with faithful children. There's good communication with faithful parents. There's good communication in faithful church members. If I'm running out of time really fast, let's finish in Revelations 1 and 5. This will be my last verse.
Unless you have to get on the road, just keep on road.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what happened. It's funny. I don't like when God throws me out of my comfort zone, and He does it too much. But this is, if I had to draw up my week, and I'm making a confession as a preacher, okay? Every preacher is different. But this is the way I typically do, and this is when I come in the pulpit and I'm most comfortable. I study something out all week long, and then about Thursday, I try to kind of wrap it up. So I have a day or two to let it simmer. You know, my grandmother used to say the best casseroles are the ones that cook a long time at a low temperature. After I've done all the study, just let it slowly cook at a low temperature and simmer for a day or two. And when the Lord doesn't let me get a sermon done by Thursday, I start getting nervous and antsy. And this week I had about four or five sermons. I did. I couldn't decide what I was going to preach on. And then last night, we went with the Kemps and the Hodges to see the movie Courageous. If any of you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. And we saw that movie together. And it was talking about fathers and the faithfulness of a father. That kind of got me going. And then and this morning, Brother Aubrey came in and talking about a funeral that he went to. And he said it was a faithless funeral. I knew what he meant. Those are my green lights. So the things I kind of had ready, I kind of moved aside. And so last night, about 10:30, I've got a big dry board and I'm writing verses on the Bible and I tried to transpose some of them over here. And God threw me totally out of my comfort zone. That's not the way I like to prepare. It's not the way I like to present. It's not the way I like to study and meditate. It's not the way I like to pray before a message. He threw me out of my comfort zone. And I don't know if today's scattered or not, but when I look at this faithfulness, I'm so burdened by it. Let me even take a step even bigger back, okay? Sister Cindy, you asked for it, so everybody else can blame it on her if I go over, okay? I've been totally consumed for a couple months about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I really have. If you'll notice, even back when we were going through the Articles of Faith and we talk about justification, I made this comment. There was a justification that Paul wrote about, and it was when we believed. There was a justification that James wrote about, and it's when we did works. But you know when Jesus preached? He says, you know when you're justified? Like that publican, that Pharisee? It's, you know who was justified? The one that fell on his knees and just felt a deep longing for the closeness of God. That's the guy that's justified. And then we go, and I preach to the young people, and I think about foolishness, and I'm saying, you know, you're not strong enough to get out of your foolish behavior and your sin. You got to have a relationship with the Lord, and then He can give you the strength to go forward. And then we talk about the prophet, the priest, and the king, about that personal relationship. We talked about repentance, and that's the first step in getting that relationship. So I've been totally consumed about this relationship with the Lord. And church, I love church. I want to be a part of a church. But church is not the God. God is the God. Church is the vehicle where we go to learn more about God. And we encourage one another to learn more about God. And we see God demonstrated so we can see it, represented it, so we can know about God. And fellow believers can do it. I've been really consumed with our relationship with the Lord. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're not strong enough to walk away from your sins. You're not disciplined enough to do all the things you want to do. But you can take that step towards the Lord. And I'm telling you what, there's a faithfulness. But you got to humble yourself, and you almost got to become as a little child. And if you get that little child attitude back again to the day when you were baptized, you're going to be absolutely shocked at how you face trials, at how much joy you'll have in life, how even a president that's ignoring the Constitution, it won't bother you if you've got a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's what I'm seeing in this centurion. To have 100 soldiers underneath you, there's a lot of weight. I think the most employees I ever had was 3 at the bank. I think the most students I ever had in a classroom was 32. I can't imagine having responsibility for the lives of 100 soldiers. But that man had a personal relationship with the Lord. He was humbled because he recognized his authority, and he realized that that's the only place he could go. And once you strip out of everything, Caesar can't do it. My army and my military can't do it. The only one that can do it is Jesus Christ. And when you finally submit and reconcile to that fact, and you put all your energy of going to Jesus Christ, and you don't dilute it with anything else, you're going to have joy and peace. And you know what? That's what a faithful person is. They finally got it. God is the only one. The Canaanite woman, she would not get away. I've had kids do that to me. Daddy, can I? This is my last story, all right? I'll turn it into a two-parter, okay? Because there's just no way I can get it done. I've told this story several times. I'm going to talk about Emma one more time. Emma was maybe 5 years old. I even think I wrote about it in the book. There was a meeting up in Cincinnati. It was a preacher's meeting. And at the time, I had my great big 15-passenger van. So the plan was for me to drive to Roswell, where about 8 preachers were going to meet. And from Roswell, we were going to drive up to Cincinnati for a preacher's meeting. And the preacher's meeting was like Tuesday to Thursday. So Monday morning, I'm downstairs. I'm packing my suitcase. And Emma knows what that means, preaching trip. She loves to go on me with a preaching trip. Okay. And she said, Daddy, can I go? And I said, no, sugar, you can't go with me on this one. And I told her that this is for preachers, and I'm going to Brother Edward Cagle's house, and we're loading up, and we're going to have 8 preachers, and there's only going to be preachers there. So she runs upstairs and gets her suitcase and starts packing. And I said, sugar, didn't you hear me? And she said, yeah. She says, but you guys need some listeners. I'm ripping your heart out. It wasn't about her. I think it might have been about her, but it still wasn't all about her. She said, you guys need something to preach. All those preachers, you need some listeners. My friends, she was a faithful daughter. She was focused. She was tunnel vision. I want to be with my dad. Is that the way we are with God? I want to be with my God. Or we have all this other stuff filtering us out. What's our focus? That's what the faithful. Thank you for your attention. Pray the Lord. If maybe we'll finish. Keep on going next week. We'll see. All right. Thank you.